This morning, did you hear Moses? I hope you did. When Paul speaks about giving, this is straight out of Deuteronomy 26. Did you catch it? For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And of course, on that note, it ends, for his unspeakable gift. And that's what 26:1-15 was all about. That which the Lord has provided for us is simply a reminder of the much bigger gift, which is salvation. Relationship, covenant, forgiveness, revelation, all of that. I am your God. You are my people. That's Deuteronomy 26. And then, by supplying the needs of the... No, overflowing. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. That's today's text, which comes right after. Because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of, I tell you, that is so Moses. And I am so delighted that I personally have discovered that gospel in Moses. We know it in the New Testament. Not many of us expect it there. So I hope by now some of us are getting it. It is right there if our eyes will open to see it. Well, our text today, the privilege of mission. What a great text we have. It's just a short text, just 16 to 19. That's four verses. But its significance in this book and in the theology of the Bible is out of all proportion to its length. This is the gemstone. We will end by talking about that, actually, that metaphor. It's a magnificent text. I have deliberately given you, and we'll come back to the ESV translation in a moment, but I've deliberately given you on your notes a modified translation. Because, sorry, ESV didn't get it. And nor does any other translation that I know. NRSV is the closest. So here we go. This very day the Lord your God commands you to observe these ordinances and judgments, so observe them diligently, because you have to. Is that what it says? Oh, with your whole heart and with all your being. This is wholehearted, full-bodied response. Today, notice verse 16, this very day, today, you have obtained the Lord's commitment to be your God, and you have promised to walk in his ways, to keep his ordinances, his commands, and his judgments, and to listen to his voice. Today, the Lord has obtained your commitment to be his people, to be his treasured people, as he promised you, and to keep his commands, and to set you high above the nations that he has made for praise and for fame and for honor. And you have promised to be a people holy, belonging to the Lord your God, just as he promised. Well, we've got four topics to deal with on this little text. What are you going to do with this and spend a week? Probably take us all of next week, too. Four little verses. but they are so special. We're going to start by talking about where this little text comes in the book, why it's significant, then the structure of the passage, the interpretation of the passage, and then the significance. So this is where I hope to go. I don't know where you're going. In any case, this is my road map as God wills. So let me hop, skip, and jump through the structure of the book so you know where this comes. This book is very deliberately crafted. So it starts with an introduction to Moses' first address, verses 1 to 5. Then you've got the address itself, and then you've got a narrative conclusion. Then you've got the second address with an introduction to the address, then the address. Oh, this one has no narrative conclusion. Then you have the third address, which starts in, that second address was chapters 4 through 11. The third address, 12 through 26, and you'll see, and 28. Where's 27? That's 2 weeks from now, if the Lord satisfies our plans. And then there's a narrative conclusion. Then you've got the fourth address, chapters 29 and 30. You've got a narrative introduction, and then the address itself. Then you've got the Song of the Lord, regularly called the Song of Moses. It's not Moses' song. He wrote it down and he taught it to the people, but if there's ever an inspired text in Scripture, this is it. The Lord takes him and Joshua into the tent and he dictates to them all the words of this song, which is intended as their national anthem. Just whetting your appetite for what we've got ahead. And then you've got, this is the Song of the Lord. You've got the song itself with a narrative conclusion. Then you've got Moses' farewell. It's 32:48 is the narrative introduction. 33 is his benediction of all the tribes, the blessing. This is a long church service with four sermons. And it ends with a closing hymn and the benediction. And then in the narrative epilogue, Moses off the scene. We have left out chapter 27. Chapter 27 comes right in there. And you'll notice in my coloring scheme, it's the same color as the rest of these narrative texts. It interrupts that. Actually, chapter 28, if you didn't have 27 in there and you read from 26 on, straight into 28, it makes perfect sense. And so we'll touch on that a bit. But which raises a question. Daniel Lance, who is in our church, who sings in the choir, his dissertation is on why is 27 stuck in there? He's doing exhaustive and exhausting research on that. I have my own theories, but they're all in pencil. Daniel will finally prove me right or prove me wrong. And so but here, we're right here. Right at the bottom of this long second address, or third address, which in critical scholarship is called Deuteronomy's Law Code. I hope by now you know how wrong that title is. It's a sermon. He's preaching. The laws revealed at Sinai are the text of the sermon, but it is law in the service of exposition or exhortation or whatever else. Gospel, law in the service of gospel, probably the best way to put it. But in any case, this is where we are. We're at the tail end of this. When we pick it up in April at 28, you'll be in a very brilliant world of blessing. 14 verses. But then from verse 15 to 69, in a very dark world of curse. But that's all a part of this address. So anyhow, this is where we are. Any questions? The book is a very, very logically crafted composition. Four sermons of Moses, and we are at the end of the third and the anchor sermon. All right, the opening, chapter 26, verse 16, this opening. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Actually, that opening right at the bottom here sounds almost identical to an opening we have at the beginning, very beginning of this sermon, verse chapter 12, verse 1. These are the ordinances and judgments that you shall keep by doing in the land the Lord your God gave to your ancestor to possess all the days that they may live on the land. Notice this is the frame. It's a framing declaration of the significance of all that he is. But this isn't the only place we've had this summary exhortation. We had it also in 4:1 at the beginning of the, or almost at the end of the first address. And now, O Israel, listen to the ordinances and judgments that I'm teaching you to do and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you. Again, for those of you who haven't been with us the whole time, the word judgments here is awkward. In what sense? I mean, when we think of judgment, we think of, oh, this is my verdict on a crime. No. That's not how the word is used here. Here, judgments are God's judgment, determination, decision on what is appropriate human response to grace. That's what it means here. My judgments. You see, he's the Lord of this relationship. Israel is a vassal. The vassal has no business even discussing the terms of the covenant. You say only yes or no. These are the Lord's determinations, judgments as to what is appropriate. So, chukim u mishpatim, those of you who want to learn a little Hebrew. 5:1, at the beginning of the first address, or second address, so at the end of the first address, beginning of the second, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, listen, hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael. You know the Shema, there are actually 4 or 5 of them in the book. Moses is a preacher. This is not law. He's a preacher. Listen, Israel. Hear, O Israel, the ordinances and judgments that I speak in your hearing. Be careful to do. And we expect right after that we're going to get ordinances and judgments. Well, actually, you get the Decalogue. You call it the Ten Commandments. The 10 principles of covenant relationship. And then a long sermon from chapter 6 all the way through 11. That's all sermon. The whole business. And then chapter 6:1, after he has given them the Decalogue, the basic text, now this is the command, the ordinances and the judgments, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Notice what Moses views his role to be. He's a teacher. He is not a legislator. Moses has no authority to legislate. Only God does. It's a theocracy. His responsibility is to teach the people. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. Torah, you say, the law of the Lord. Don't anymore. It's the teaching of the Lord. That's what that word means. The word Torah means teaching, which comes in many forms. Well, the opening announcement, this is the opening announcement, verse 16. There's nothing new here, but except we need to reiterate, this calls for wholehearted, full-bodied response. I've mentioned before, my translation has, you shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember our conversation about the Shema. The Shema. There are 3 or 4 Shemas in the book. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, our God is the Lord alone. And then the next verse is commentary. That means you shall love. Again, remember the word. Be covenantally committed. Demonstrate covenant commitment in action, in the interest of all. You shall be covenanted and committed to the Lord with all your heart, that's the inner being, with all your soul, actually not in Hebrew. In Hebrew, you don't have a soul. You are one. This word here, this is what you are. The soul that sins, it shall die. No, souls don't sin, people do. This is person. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, which is also your mind. That's your inner, the seat of emotions, will, whatever. With all the inside of you, and then with all your being, body. And of course, if you read the Shema, there's one more dimension, and with all your very. I gave you the Hebrew translation. What's your very? It's a very odd expression. Those, some of you in another millennium when we were there, we talked about that, what that means. That means your resources. Translate, the Septuagint translates it as strength, which is part of it. But it's only part. It's all your resources. These are three concentric circles, starting on the inside, my heart, mind, your thinker, your feeler, your emotions, passion, your body, and your resources. That's your house, your fields, your computers, for me, my books. Everything belongs to God. Nothing left over for another God. That's the point. Nothing left over for another God. This is a magnificent call. This is Romans 12:1. I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God. This is how it's like Moses. In view of all the grace that the Lord has lavished upon you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the service, we heard the acronym LIFE. That's so Moses. Your labor. Your, what was I wrote it down. Influence, your finances, your expertise, everything devoted to the Lord, only God, only Yahweh, only the Lord. That's right. Which is your, and don't say spiritual act of worship, which is what the modern translations all do. It is your reasonable service. Vassaldom. This is what we do for God. That's a clear echo there of a Deuteronomy text in Romans 12. This is Romans 12:1. There's no contrast here between Orthodox Israelite faith and Christian faith. You know, we tend to think they offered sacrifices of oil and grain and cattle and sheep, whatever. We offer ourselves. I've got news for you. In both. We offer everything. Everything devoted to God. Well, let's go to the opening charge. At this point, it's not too difficult yet. The problems set in verse 17. This very day, the Lord your God commands you to observe these ordinances and judgments. So observe them diligently with all your heart and with all your being. There it is again. With all your heart. Not just a chintzy little bit. With all your heart. Wholehearted, full-bodied. But notice the this very day. Remember, Moses is preaching the sermon. Where has he just been in the previous 15 verses? Look at verse 26, verse 1, chapter 26. Then it shall be when you enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you as your grant, and you possess it and you live in it. Oh, what world's he talking about? Tomorrow. The future. He's looking ahead after they've crossed the Jordan River and all is well. They are serving the Lord. God is blessing them and they're bringing of the produce. This is the utopia that Moses has envisioned for God's people. He's been looking ahead. And of course, I'm sure by now everybody's dreaming after 40 years in the desert, I can hardly wait. Settle down. Come on, settle down. We've been on the march. Some of you know that when you started out your marriage, you rented about 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 12 different places, and you got so tired of it. If only I had my own house. Settle down. He's been looking to the day when you settle down. But then, Hayom Hazah, this very day. Oh, he's yanking them back out of their dreams. Wake up. We are still here on the other side of the Jordan. Today, something very important is happening. This very day, the Lord your God commands you to observe these ordinances and so observe them diligently with all your heart. Now, what follows in verses 17 and 18 is a very enigmatic allusion to what has happened this day. Today. I mean, that the word today will come up 2 more times. Verse 17, that's 16. Today you have declared. And verse 18, the Lord has declared today. Today. Well, what's with today? Turn ahead to chapter 27. Verses, actually, that's... It's verse, it's not 27, it's verse, yes, it is 27, verse 8, 9, and 10. Again, in 27, verses 1 to 8, Moses is looking ahead to when they're going to cross the Jordan at Mount Gerizim and Ebal. There's supposed to be a ceremony. Then he yanks them back. Verse 9, then Moses and the Levitical priest spoke to all Israel, saying... This is one of the shortest speeches in the book. Shh. Shut up and listen. Quiet. Oh, Israel, today you have become a people for the Lord your God. Oh, that's what's happened today. Today they have become God's people. Really? I thought they were God's people a long time ago. After we came out of Egypt and we went to Sinai, there we became God's people. We were his firstborn rescued, but now we're going to be formally adopted. That happened at Sinai. But why does he say, today you've become God's people? Why is that necessary? Anybody? I'm talking too much. Well, it's not the day of their salvation. Today is the day of their covenant making. Yeah, they're committing to God and God is committing. Why do we have to do it here? I thought we did it at Sinai. The what? What happened with the Sinai generation? They're gone. Where were these people when Sinai happened? They were twinkles in their parents' eyes. I mean, those who were under 20 were there, but they were not responsible adults. They didn't sign, give their signatures. They didn't sign on there. That generation is gone. We've got a whole new generation. And apart from revisiting the covenant... They will not cross the Jordan as the people of God. They'll cross it, but they'll cross it like any other migrating host rather than as a spiritual entity. It is as the people of God that they will cross and that they will then claim the land. So that's why today is important. What's been happening in the whole book of Deuteronomy has been a covenant ratification or renewal ceremony. We'll come back and talk about when that may have happened in a moment. Question here somewhere.
Well, I'm wondering if in relation to, I don't know if it's in 30 or 31,
yeah.
Is it possible that it also could have something to do with today, now, in relation to the 40 years of what you've seen me do, that now your faith is held accountable? At this point, you're going to be held accountable. Your faith is going to be held accountable to do these things according to what I've done for you.
I'm sure that's in here as well. It is a reminder to them that if I am, and we had it already in verse 16, and now we have it repeated in verse 17, if we are appealing for wholehearted, full-bodied service to God, remember what God has done for you. And now, this act of recommitment, and for this generation, it's not recommitment. For Israel, it's recommitment as a collective. But for this generation, this is the first time they've signed on to this. And I think we can put your notion together with mine, and it works. So I'm being diplomatic here. Gracious. All right. Let's then look at the verses 17 to 19. And I give you here ESV's translation. With all due respect, but with all due respect to all the other translations, because this is just like most of them do it. You have declared today that the Lord your God, that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways. Well, what's the difference between that and what you have in your printed version? I have. Today you have obtained the Lord's commitment to you. Who's making the commitment? According to this translation? The people. You have declared today that the Lord is your God. My translation is, this very day the Lord your God... Today you have obtained the Lord's commitment. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then we get to verse 18. And the Lord has declared you today that you are. Who's the speaker? Look at verse 18 in your text. Today the Lord has obtained your commitment to be his people. It's flipped. We have to talk about that. It's extremely significant. Here's what I have. The Lord has caused, verse 17, the Lord has caused you to say today to be your God and that you will walk in his ways. The Lord, you have, I wasn't even reading it right. The Lord, you have caused to say today to be your God. The Hebrew grammar is awkward. Intentionally so. They front the object, the Lord, and then they have the verb, you have cause to say, to be your God. The Lord, you have caused the Lord. Do we ever cause the Lord to say anything? I mean, come on, y'all, reform people. Do we ever have any influence on God? Well, you have caused. And then verse 18, the Lord has caused you to say. Well, here's the problem. This will be of great interest to three of you. We have the verb to say. Oh, that we've got right. But like other Semitic languages, this language comes in stative stems and causative stems and reflexive stems and whatever. Here you've got the causative stem. If I want to say, I'm just trying to think of an iteration. You're big. That's a simple statement. You are big. If I wanted to say, let somebody help you grow up, become big. In Hebrew, you'd use a different thing. We add become big, or actually it would be make you big. This word is used of make you great. We could say, you are great, or I will make you great. This is that stem. It is so odd. The word to say, amer, occurs, I think it's 2,300 times in the Hebrew Bible. 2,300. It's everywhere. And the Lord said, and the Lord said, and Moses said, and Naomi said, and whatever. This is what you always have, amer. It occurs in this stem only here. In all of Scripture. This is the only place in all of Scripture where anybody causes anybody to say something. Never else. And you can tell the author is very self-conscious about it, and that's why that first sentence is so awkward. The Lord, you have caused him to say. And he backs off. Well, what in the world is going on? The short answer is, this is for those of you who work with law and agreements and treaties. This is a legal convention in which parties to the treaty, to an agreement, have the other person say, express their commitment, and then the other person has you express your commitment. That's what's going on here. Let me give you an illustration. We have a classic illustration of this, and you didn't think you were coming to the class this morning to study Hittite, but here we are. Here's a Hittite sculpture of Hattu Sili. Anybody, you're pregnant? Here's a great word. Oh, you're expecting a grandchild? Suggest this one, Hattu Sili. And of course, the debate is whether it should be Hattu Sili or Hattu Sili. It can go either way. Come see, comes out. Tomato, tomato. Hattu Sili the third, 1274 to 1240. Oh, where are we? It's exactly the world of Deuteronomy. It's exactly that world. So we're not we're importing something from another country, but not from another time. It's from this very time. Here, Hattu Sili is offering. This is the only picture of Hattu Sili I could find. He doesn't show up very often. This guy is everywhere. Ubiquitous. You go to any museum in the world and you'll find a statue of Ramses II. The biggest boy of Egypt of all. Ramses II. Now remember, and his dates are 1279, 1213. It's right this world. Only he's Egypt. The other guy is a Hittite king. I think I have a map here. Here's the map. Here's the world of the Hittites up here, and here is the world of the Egyptian empires all the way here. And critically, there's a place there called Kadesh. Kadesh on the Orontes. Hattu Sili and Ramses have been at war for a long, long time. And it's not clear who won. But finally, they've had enough. In fact, the records tell us that this is probably the biggest chariot warfare battle ever fought. 5,000 to 6,000 chariots engaged. And of course, we know that the Hittites, that's where all the good horses came from. And horses were not for the Kentucky Derby, trust me. They were for pulling chariots. These are their tanks. And the Egyptians, of course, their use of the chariot is proverbial. So these are two armies at the front end of the technological evolution. They're finally, they've had enough, and they realize we're at a stalemate. They make a treaty. The interesting thing is we have copies of this treaty, two copies, one from each country. Remarkable. So here is the copy they found on a clay tablet in Katusha, up in northern, if we can bring this back, way up there. They found it in their excavations. This was the capital city of the Hittites, modern-day Turkey, eastern Turkey. Well, here is the copy, the Hittite copy. Here at the Temple of Amon in Karnak is the Egyptian copy. That Hittite copy was on a clay tablet. This one was on the splashed on the temple walls, and the terms of the treaty are right here. Now let me read. This is for your devotional reading this morning. We'll read, first of all, from the Egyptian copy. Listen carefully. This is a copy of the tablet of silver that the great prince of Hatti, Hattusili, caused to be brought to Pharaoh, life, prosperity, health, by the hand of the envoy Tartashuv and his envoy Ramos, in order to beg peace from the majesty of whatever else, and then it gives all the pharaoh's names, who made his frontier where he wished in the very land. The regulations which the great prince of Hatti, Hattusili, the powerful, the son of Mursili, the great prince of Hatti, the powerful, the son of, a long list of titles for this big boy. He made this treaty, and it's upon a tablet of silver for the scribe who takes it then down to Egypt. Now we get to the terms. Now from the beginning of the limits of eternity, for the situation of the great ruler of Egypt with the great prince of Hatti, that God did not permit hostility to occur between them through regulation. But in the time of Muwatalis, the great prince of Hatti, my brother, he fought with Ramses, and this is all simply a historical background. Look, Hattusili, the great prince, has set himself in regulation. The great prince of Hatti shall not trespass against the Egyptian forever to take anything from it. The great prince of Hatti. Who wrote this text? Notice, this is the Egyptian copy. What's happening? The Egyptian copy is a record of the other guy's commitment. Now let's read the Hittite copy. Devotions in Hittite. Where's Harry Hoffner when you need him? Yes, wrong page. The treaty which Ramses, son of Amon, great king of Egypt, concluded, a tablet of silver with Hattusili. Notice, this is a royal document, so you do it on silver. You inscribe it on silver, and then you take it home, and then you put it somewhere. Thus says Ramses, beloved of Amon, great king, king of Egypt, hero of all the land, son of, and whatever, all his titles. I have now established good brotherhood and good peace between us forever in order likewise to establish good peace. And Ramses, beloved son of Amon, great king, has indeed created this relationship by means of a treaty on a tablet of silver with the great king of Hatti. Ramses, beloved son of Amon, for all time shall not open up hostilities against Hatti in order to take anything from it. And Hattusili, great king. Who's talking? Ramses. That's how treaties are signed, sealed, and delivered. So here we have the process. Ancient treaty-making procedure. Diplomats representing both states settled upon the terms of the agreement. That's what happened here. We've had enough warfare. It's not going anywhere. Two, representatives of each side produced a version styled as the words of the respective monarchs. And of course, now we understand what true translation is. It's not words, it's ideas. And so you don't have exact Egyptian words with one-for-one correspondence. But the point, the gist, the message is all there. So they produce a version styled in the words of respective monarchs. So one version is for Hattusili. He's talking. The other version is for Ramses. Three. These versions were inscribed in cuneiform in the Akkadian language, the language of international conversation, on tablets of precious metal. These tablets were exchanged and taken home. The texts were translated into the native language, providing Egyptians and Hittites, respectively, with constant reminders of the obligations to which the other party had bound himself. You see how that works? You do not take home the copy you signed. You sign it, and then you give it to the other person. You sign it, and then you exchange. That's what's happening. This is exactly what's happening in our text. This is a covenant. And at this covenant moment, he uses a very cautious way of saying, you have had Yahweh say. You have caused Yahweh. This is, again, diplomatic language. In your presence, you have obtained the Lord's commitment. That's, I think, how I try. Today, you have obtained Yahweh's commitment to be your God. And part two, today, the Lord has obtained your commitment to be his people. It's a covenant. That's what happened on the plains of Moab. Now, we don't know exactly in what context or what the very procedure was. The book doesn't tell us. It's just a bunch of farewell sermons that Moses gives in the context of whatever else has been happening. And we read this text already, the allusion to this. Today, you have become the people of God. Formally. It's the marriage ceremony. It's as if we are renewing our marriage vows. We're a new generation. We have to have the same commitment that the people signed on at Sinai. So that now we are wrapped into that covenant, which had wrapped the Sinai generation into the Abrahamic covenant. So that we are going in as the fulfillment of that. When this happened, I don't know. It strikes me perhaps after the second address. Notice, skip all the way back to chapter 11. It looks like chapter 11 alludes to some kind of ceremony. Look at verse 26. Look, I have set today before you a blessing and a curse. Oh, that looks like a formal ceremony. The blessing if you obey, the curse if you do not. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you are entering to possess it, you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse. Oh, here's alluding to what will be fleshed out in chapter 26. So my hunch theory is that maybe this happened between that second and third address. It's only a guess. I mean, when you're trying to make sense out of all this stuff, you have fun imagining. The other thing to notice here is Exodus 19 to 24. That was the original covenant event. What happened in Exodus 19 to 24? Well, you actually have a complex series. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will keep my covenant, and I think at that point, my covenant is not about what's about to happen. My covenant is the only covenant they know so far. That's God's covenant with Abraham. If you will keep that Abrahamic covenant, you will be my special treasure, my royal priesthood, my holy nation. And the people say, all that the Lord has said we will do, we'll obey. Get ready. 3 days. The Lord is coming down to talk to you. And the Lord comes down and talks to them, and he reveals to them the 10 words, the 10 principles of covenant relationship. And then, but it doesn't end there. Chapter Exodus 20, verse 21, all the way through chapter 23, gives you a whole, it's what we call the book of the covenant, further unpacking of that. And then in chapter 24, you have the formal ceremony. We'll talk more about this when we get into chapter 27. But you have the formal ceremony. You remember Moses recites the words of the covenant one more time. Then he writes them down and he reads them one more time. Three times the people say, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." Three times. That's a legal procedure. And then after they've said it the third time, then he sprinkles the blood on the altar, binding God to them. You have had the Lord commit himself to you. And then he sprinkles it on the people, and the Lord has had you commit yourself to him. And then after that is done, there's a whole bunch of additional revelation. But now, you know, and in this interim, we've gone through the ceremony. So the revelation that comes after 24 is given to the covenant people. The revelation before 24 is given to people about to become the covenant people. And so my theory is, if the parallel works, that's about where it might have happened. But never mind, that's all fun speculation. Any questions so far? Are we amused yet? Hittites, fun stuff. Yes, sir.
I don't know if this has been addressed. Maybe I lost it a couple of years ago, but the question that I have that keeps coming up is Moses is saying today, 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 today. So from that, I would take that this whole address of Deuteronomy was over a period of long time and not all given in one day. And, have you looked at this?
That's a great question. Did the events of Deuteronomy happen within 24 hours? I have a hunch. It actually took a lot longer than that. And I'm not sure Deuteronomy contains all the sermons Moses gave in this context. I mean, it was a men's retreat. Over one night, over two nights, over, could have been over a week. I have no idea. But let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Very interesting, a very perceptive question. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the desert, in the Arava, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Lavan and Chatzeroth and Dizahav. Where are those places? Where is Moses now? He's on the plains of Moab. Oh, but these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel in all these other places. Guess what? Moses has been teaching all along. And I think it's like the Sermon on the Mount. Did Jesus deliver these words only at this one moment? Or is this a distillation of instruction that he's been giving all along? But there was a climactic moment, and that's what we got here. So my hunch is that Moses has been giving these instructions all along, and now it's time to nail it down with a covenant ceremony and with texting the message, declaring it orally in one big ceremony, and then committing it to text so that you have it now, from here on in. All right, any other questions? All right, there being none, we have successfully put you to sleep. Let's talk about one more thing. And then next week we'll come back and we'll actually interpret the text. We're still talking all around it. Here again, we've got an interesting thing, and this is kind of literal translation. On the left side, you have the first half of it. Today you have had Yahweh, the Lord, declare that he would be your God to walk. The Lord declared to walk in his ways. And right off the bat, you know it's awkward. You have had him declare to be your God and to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, to listen to his voice. And on verse 18, today the Lord has had you declare to be his treasured people, just as he promised to keep. Here it makes a little bit more sense. To set you high above? You set yourself high above? Something very awkward happening here. But notice the balance. The formality is reflected in the four infinitives on the left-hand side and the four infinitives on the right-hand side. To be your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his decrees, to listen to his voice. Verse 17. To be his treasured people, to keep his commands, to set you high above the nations, and to be a holy people. Those are all infinitives. That's the heart of what this message is. But the question is, how is it all put together? And again, remember, Moses is remembering. And he's not giving a transcript of the proceedings. But he's capturing the essential elements of what happened. And in the process, in terms of English language, is not quite logical. And so we have to try and unravel this Gordian knot. So I imagine that in the ceremony, we had, perhaps, Moses the moderator saying, today, you have the Lord declare. What does the Lord declare in God's voice? I will be your God. Oh, and then you have, and you shall walk in my ways. That's still God talking, because notice it's my. But that's no longer about God's commitment. It's about God's response. So it's already into the people's commitment. So after that, I will be your God. They hear God say, you will walk in my ways and keep my ordinances, my commands, my laws, and you listen to my voice. And then Moses said again, I mean, that's the Lord's side of the commitment. It is just like at Sinai, where they sprinkled the altar first. God commits himself to Israel first. It's also like the ceremonies of covenant with Abraham. Chapter 15, you've got this interesting thing of the cutting of the animal in two and the burning furnace passing through. God is committing. Then in chapter 17, you've got circumcision as the sign of the covenant. There, Abraham is to commit. But in each case, the suzerain promises first. And the vassals is response to grace. And here, Moses' voice, today, the Lord, whose ears are open to you, has had you declare, has heard you declare, and this is what the people say, we accept the gift, the privilege of being your treasured people just as you promised us. And now we have their voice. We will keep your commands. Now it shifts to what he will do. You will set us high above all the nations you have made for praise, fame, and honor. And then the people's voice comes back. We will be a holy people belonging to the Lord your God, just as he promised. It's a very comprehensive kind of ceremony. But our time's gone too quickly again. As God wills, we'll be back in 7, and we'll talk about what is the point? What is happening? And of course, what is the point for us? It's not as hard as you think. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, Suzerain, Redeemer, Master, through Jesus Christ, you have rescued us. We thank you for the grace. And you have called us to be your covenant people, to be your treasured people. You've promised to set us high above the nations for the praise of your glorious name. As we leave this place this morning, may that vision be fulfilled. As we make our way through this week, help us to be your treasured people, your holy people, totally dedicated to your glory. We ask this in the magnificent name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Go celebrating. What we're celebrating, we'll find out next week. But twice this text says, as he promised you. As he promised you. Yes, enjoy the promise.